Paul is not the one we're listening to here. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. And so, if you think of this, if you think of this as man's writing, you're going to miss it. If you think, if you know, if you're certain, like I am, if you're certain that this is God Himself speaking through Paul, using a human language, Greek in this case, then you pay close attention to it because your life depends on it. And so right here, I'm going to break this down as I do this all the time. As I study the Greek text, the actual words of God, the real words of God, not the English translation, but the actual Greek text, you'll see the power of Paul, that is the Holy Spirit's reasoning, how he reasons, how he lays things out, and what consequence it has to us. So looking up here on the board, which I'm illustrating, but you can follow along without the board and the tape, you've got to see that Paul is making a point that utterly changed the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in our day, though the gospel is preached all the time, the misunderstanding is always on basic things. People, there is nothing complicated in life. Absolutely nothing is complicated. Everything is extremely simple. We are the ones that gum it up. We are the ones that deliberately kibosh it with our own minds, with our own hearts, with our own souls. Because there are consequences to this. And God wouldn't say it if you already knew it. He's only saying something that you don't know and don't want to know. You cannot, by your natural reason or your natural conscience, know the truth. You cannot know. You cannot. So you're always wrong. And God then is telling you something, like a parent, that you, the child, absolutely have to know on a daily basis and rehearse, remind yourself again and again and again, or God wouldn't have said it. He doesn't say things for no reason. Everything that God says is always essential to your understanding. It's absolutely essential for the kingdom of God. Now, we're all Christians. Everybody here is a believer. But that doesn't mean that you're established in the faith. That doesn't mean that you understand your faith in such a way that it changes your life. There's no point in going through doctrines. There are no doctrines that you don't need to know. You need to know all the doctrine. And there's only two basic ones. One, that you're justified by faith, which you're going to go over tonight. And the other one is that you're sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go over that one. We're going to go over the one that's the basic one, the first one, the primary one, that a man is justified by faith. So I want to go over this in the original language and show you the meaning of this. It's found in Romans 28. Did I write that up on the board, 28? Okay, Romans 28. And the voiding of the law is not what we're doing. We are not voiding the law. The law, which is number one on our chart, the law, which is number one on our chart, it's the number one face on the block up there. Number one is the law. The law never, ever, ever goes away. We don't void it, we establish it. It's going to sound like we're voiding it. No, we're not voiding the law, we're voiding you. We're not voiding the law, we're voiding you. I got to get you, as a pastor, I've got to get you to stop thinking you're under the law. Nothing wrong with the law. As a matter of fact, that's the greatest gift to mankind, is the law of God. Unfortunately, you can't do the law. Nobody can, except Jesus. So the law, number one, is not about you. It's not about you. It's just not about you. Oh, of course it refers to you, and it's talking to you, but it's not talking to you in a way that's going to benefit you positively, it's going to benefit you negatively. Because the law is always a negative. Don't, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Shall not have any of the gods before me, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on. So all the nots. So the knotting of the law, the negativity of the law, is important because it's showing you, on the surface of things, it's showing you, okay, don't do this, don't have other gods, don't take your name in vain, and so on. But actually what it's doing is you're going to do that. God knows that when he gives this law, you're going to do it. Everything it says not to do, you're going to do. So you say, why would he write a Bible and tell me what not to do when he knows I'm going to do it? Okay, don't be such a smart person. Even though that's a great question, listen to your question and then listen to the answer, because it's going to be the key to your life. Why would he write a book that tells you not to do something? He tells us why. Because he wants you to understand that you can't do it. So he tells you to do it so that you realize you can't. He tells you to do it. He commands you to do it. He makes it real clear you have to do it so that then you will say, I can't. And woe be unto you if you lie and say, okay, since God told it to me, I can do it. You just lied. It doesn't matter. I don't care that God told it to you. That's not the issue, whether God told it to you or not. He did tell it to you. But you can't do it. The issue is stop lying. Tell the truth. God, you told me not to have any other gods. I got them. God, you told me not to lie. I did. God, you told me not to commit adultery. I did. You told me not to steal. I did. Any law that God gives, the reason he gives it is because you're doing it, or will do it, or need to realize you have done it in one way or another. You might have done it spiritually and you didn't do it physically. But it doesn't make any difference. The law is written to break you, to expose you. The purpose of the law is not to make you keep it. The purpose of the law is not to make you keep it. The purpose of the law is to expose you as a non-keeper. The purpose of every rule that we give to children is not so they'll keep it. Regardless of what you think, the purpose of a law is to show you what you weren't supposed to do, but you did. So it exposes you. You are a lawbreaker. And that's the greatest news that mankind could ever receive. The highest you could ever get in this world is to realize you're guilty. That is the greatest gift of all. What a liar religion is that says you can do what God told you to do. That's a lie. You have never done what God wanted. You could never do it. Even with the help of Jesus, you can't do it. You're not able to do it. There's no even possibility that God intended you to do it. He did not intend you to do it. He does not want you to do it. He's telling it to you to prove to you that you can't do it. And if you really listen to the Word of God, your response should be not, okay, I'll do it. Your response should be, I can't. That's exactly what God... Now, don't think in your mind your theology, your religion that you've learned in church. Think what you actually think when God says to you, be perfect. Then go like this. No. Because you cannot be holy. And he knows that. It's not like he's, you know, he didn't know what he was saying. He never gave you the law so you'd keep it. He gave you the law so you'd admit that you couldn't do it. Any law you ever give to anybody, if it's God's law, you can't do it. If man's law, it's possible. But all man wants is an outward, you know, don't speed. Now, you can do that. You can absolutely do that. You know why? It doesn't do anything to do with the heart. That law of don't speed, that's just an outward law. But God never wants you to keep his law outwardly. He wants you to keep it from the heart. Spirit, soul, body. Right? So, the first great insight which, I mean, your flesh is going to fight me tonight, but good, let it. Your flesh is going to fight because your flesh is going to want to say, if God said I could do it, I can do it. No, you cannot do it. Stop lying. I mean, you're just playing a game in your head. Because God wants me to do it, I'll say I could. I'll say I want to. I'll do it. None of those are true. You have never done it. You will never do it. God never intended you to do it. Well, why did he then play a game with me? Why did he pretend that I could do it when he knew I couldn't do it? Because you are a hard learner. You are a very hard-headed, stubborn, sinful, wicked learner. And all he's doing is exposing you. So if you're honest, this is written to people, not to frogs. If you're honest, your response should be, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do your law. And listen carefully till I can summarize the law in one word. Be perfect. I mean, it doesn't matter what the law says. It's a God law. And a God law comes down from heaven, and that means it's a perfect law. And it's basically saying, let earth be exactly like heaven is. You be exactly like I am up here. That's his law, is let earth obey heaven. But that's the one thing earth will not do, though he made it, though he made you, though you have a child. That child will not do what you say. Oh, they could do it outwardly, but they're not going to do it from the heart. You know why? Because man does not like to keep laws. Man's lawless. Everyone is lawless. Not some people. All people. Not the bad guys. The good guys. The good guys are worse than the bad guys. The bad guys at least know they're doing bad. I'll tell you, when a woman is a prostitute, she knows it. When a murderer kills somebody, he's aware of it. When someone is lying, they know they lied. When someone's deceiving and cheating, they know it. But when a Christian says he loves God and he's lying about it, because you do not love God, I don't care if you got Jesus in you or whatever you say, you didn't love God. You never will love God. You do not love God. Now, I'm fighting with your mind, because your mind has to be renewed. Everything in you says, well, yeah, I do. I, with God's help, I do. No, you don't. God may do it, but you didn't do it. Only heaven can do heaven's will. Earth will not, cannot, never has done. God has to conquer the earth to make it fit with heaven. Do you all understand? Now, what's the problem? You're the problem. Because you don't want to do the will of God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You're lying. And the proof will be in the pudding. When you actually do the will of God, I'll tell you something. You're not like Jesus. When you did it, it wasn't like when Jesus did it. Jesus did do the will of God. He did keep that law. And he's the only one that is good. He's the only one that keeps that law. Now, that insanity that's in the churches today to lie about what God told me to do. Okay, God told me I can love him or worship him or love the brethren or, testify to the world or whatever. You can't do that. You can't do that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, well, yeah, I know, but with him I can do it. Yes, it says that. It says that. But listen carefully. Yes, by me, you can do it. But I want you to think about that honestly. Is it you doing it and he's kind of helping you? Isn't him doing it the only one doing it? And the fact that he's using you proves relationship, not performance. The fact that Jesus is using you proves relationship. In other words, you're in a relationship with him and Christ in you loves, yes, but you don't. Christ in you worships, yes, but you don't. The Holy Spirit's doing it, yes, but you didn't. And the fact that he's in you is like coffee in a cup. You didn't receive the power to love. You don't have the power to love. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the power to love. So it's the cup is just the holder. It's the coffee It's what's in the cup that counts. So nobody's looking at the cup. God could use any cup or any bowl or any kind of container. And you're looking at the container, and God's only looking at whether there's coffee in it. Whether there's some value inside it, which isn't you. You're just holding it. You never got it. Now, in the Catholic teaching, you get something. You get something. You get grace. But in the biblical understanding, you don't get anything. You have Him. He's got the power. You just have Him. So a woman asked me after church this morning, "Now, when do I get the impartation?" And I said, "Never. There is no impartation." No, I mean, like, you know, when do I get infused with the power? You don't. Well, no, I mean, but I need the power to do something. No, but you don't do it. Do you see the subtlety? You are not the doer of it. You're just the means. You're what? You're the just the vessel in which God does it. So therefore, He gets all the glory. If you did it, you would get the glory. If you were able to love, you'd get the glory for that. You're not a lover. So what God wants to show you through the law is you didn't do anything. Why? So that He does it all. He wants all the glory. You know why? It's not because you could have done it and He just didn't want you to, or He wanted to take the credit for Himself. No, you can't do anything. God is the only one that can do anything. So when it says apart from me, it means the me did it, not the you. Me did it. The Holy Spirit did it. Jesus did it. Heaven did it. You didn't did it. You never did anything. You never will do anything. You never could do anything. You are just simply a dead vessel. That cup is not living. The cup is dead. That's why the Bible says, dead unto sin. It means you have to be dead. But that, you know, that's the one thing you will not do is be dead. You're going to get your licks in there. You're going to try to see if you can do it. Now, I don't think I'm a genius. I don't think I'm smart. I don't think I'm clever. I just think I'm paying attention to what the Bible says. And I see a lot of other people stumble over this quickly and just go, "Yeah, I did that." It's like the little kid where the parent is guiding the hand of the little kid making the drawing, and the little kid will say later, "See what I did?" And the parent did it. But the little kid takes the credit for it. And that's fine. Because in a way, God is pleased with that, and the parent's pleased with that. The little kid, but actually, the little kid didn't do it. He didn't write his name or make the drawing. Because if you have a little kid do a picture, it's just scribble. It's not only scribble on the paper, it's scribble on the table. Little kids just are scribblers, and they get out of the lines. Have you ever seen a little kid? I mean, a small kid. One, two, three. They just get out of the lines. They're not able to stay in the lines. The law is given, like lines on a little kid's picture, to prove to you that you can't stay in the line. I don't care how much you tell a little kid, stay in that line. He hears the words. He just can't do it. It just like this. And that's all of us. You are never able to stay in the lines. The upshot of you're being wrong and I'm being right on this, the upshot of that is, to God be the glory. There's a great peace. If you could get a hold of this, you'd be totally at peace. If you don't see this and you're going to continue to fight against the Holy Spirit, against the truth, and not be honest, you know what? You're always going to be nervous. Because if you think there's anything dependent on you, you're wrong. You are not able to do the will of God. You, independent you. Oh, of course, Christ in you can do that, but that's the secret. It's Christ in you. And He didn't help you, and you didn't help Him. He did it all. The fact that you're a cup and He's the coffee, or whatever the valuable thing contained in that cup is interesting, but it's not interesting that you originated anything. You just simply channeled it. You just simply were the vehicle, the means by which He got that across. So if you love God, that was God. If you love your neighbor, that was God. If you loved yourself, that was God. Whatever you do that heaven told you to do, which you can't do, God did. God is the only doer, the only doer, the only doer. There's only one actor in the universe, God. The devil can't do anything. The kings of the earth can't do anything. Politicians can't do anything. Businessmen can't do anything. Nobody can do anything. God does it all. Now, that is so radical, and it doesn't matter whether it is or not. It's the insight that Paul had as a believer, and I have as a believer, and you should have tonight before you leave as a believer, that you can't do anything. You can say the words, I can't do anything apart from him, but in him I can do all things. True, but it's the him that's the key to that, not the you. In other words, Christ in you, but the you is not the big deal there. It's Christ that's the big deal. The thing that's making you worship God correctly, properly, is Christ. The thing that's making you love the brethren is not you. You're the cup. He's the substance. So you never got love. You never got joy. You never got peace. You didn't get anything. You didn't receive it. In Catholic teaching, you do. There is the lie. It's called gratia infusa, Latin for infused or imparted grace. In other words, I got 3 pounds of love or 3 pounds of patience or whatever. I got something from God. Now it's mine. You didn't get anything. You got God who's got all that. You didn't get that. He just dwells in you and he can undwell in you. He dwells in you and he can get out. In other words, he is not limited by the cup. He could get another cup. He can get any old cup he wants or a bowl. He can get anything he wants. He could use a paper bag that just wouldn't hold the coffee too long. You're just a cup, a bag. And the deader you are, in other words, the more you realize you're not the doer, that he's the only doer, the easier it is. If you try to keep your marriage, you'll lose it. If you let it go, you keep it. Do y'all? Are you following the language? The language. Forget your understanding, because your understanding is going to lag on this. You're going to fight with me, and rightly so. Go ahead and fight with me. But I will prove to you that I'm right, and that you are wrong, even on your own understanding. If you think about it tonight, you'll realize you can't do anything. You certainly can't do anything apart from Christ. So you think, well, okay, I can do something with him, as though you were doing it. No, no, no. Even when you're doing it, you're just the cup. The do, all the energy, all the power is not in you. It doesn't reside in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you, but he's the doer. So he's the one that's doing it. Even Jesus said that. They once said to him, good teacher, and he said, why do you call me good? Well, because you just did something good. He said, I didn't do it. But you just did it. And he said, the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the work. Do you remember that verse? Does anybody remember that verse? They all saw it. Jesus, you just did a good work. You did a miracle. You walked on water. You made water into wine. You know, you did something. You did it. And he said, no, I didn't. God did. Yeah, but you did it. I mean, you did it. And he clarified them. Did you see that? Here's Jesus. I mean, this Jesus, if anybody can do it, it's Jesus. He certainly can do it. You know why he could do it? Because he was dead. He was dead to this world. He was dead to himself. He had no self. Jesus was no self. He denied himself. He was a slave, a servant, a nothing. And there, that is the one thing you and I do not do well, is die. We are always preserving ourselves. We're always living. We're always keeping alive. And that's how you lose your life. Unless you give up your life, you won't find it. Your life is letting God live. Your life is letting God live. Well, all God wants from you is be dead so he can live. But he's not waiting upon you to give him that, because you will never give him that. You're not going to ever give it to him. Could I have your life? And your answer is going to be no. He knows that. Could I please have your life? No. All I want to do is worship through you and love the brethren through you and testify to the lost and dying world through you. That's all I want. Yeah, that's all you want. That's everything. I'm not giving that up. And he knows that. So why would he give me a word like that? Because he's showing you something, how great he is. It's easy to serve Buddha. It's easy to serve another religion because they're all human religions. They're lying religions. They don't have any power at all. It's easy to do it because they just ask you to do something. Go to church, put beer on the statue, put a flower on the altar. You know, anybody can do that kind of stuff because that's just a human work. It's not what God wants. God wants you to do this with all your heart, wholeheartedly. Well, you know what? Never happened. It's not going to happen. Over, you could say this to be humorous, but to be very accurate, over my dead body. Over my dead body will I worship God. Over my dead body will I love my brother and sister. Over my dead body will I testify to this lost and dying world and give up everything for you. Uh-uh. You know what? That's what God wants. He is that doesn't bother God at all. He knows that you will not do it unless he breaks your will, unless he renews your mind, unless he takes over and you're dead, which doesn't mean physical dead. Dead means letting you have his way in you. You can't even let him do it. You can't even let him do it. Okay, God, I'm going to let you do it. No, you can't. You cannot do that. You don't even have the power to do that. You don't have the power to repent. You don't have the power to believe. You don't have the power to obey. You don't have any power at all. All the power is in heaven, and all the power belongs to God. Now, these are real hard truths to get across, but I know that I've heard God on this. And I know that your mind is wrong on it, and your will is wrong, and your everything is wrong. I can just tell you that because I listened carefully to the Bible, and then I tried it in my own life. And I can see, you know what, I can't love. I can't worship. Oh, I could do outward forms. I can sing songs, but that's not worshiping. I can say words of a prayer, but it's not a prayer. I can fake it. I can do outward stuff, but I can't do it inwardly. I'm just not made that way. And even with Jesus coming to me, he doesn't make me do it. He doesn't make me do it. He still does it. And what he's really doing is killing me so that he can do it. You know, he's just getting me to say, God, you know what? I can't do it. That's all he wanted to hear. Yeah, but I can't. I just can't. That's good. Very good. That's what he wanted you to say. Jim, be perfect. Listen carefully. Just try this little test on yourself. When were you last perfect? When did you last do anything perfectly? Never. Never did. You're just not that kind of person. There's only one person in the universe that can do perfect things. Everything else is man-made. Anything man-made will perish. Anything man-made is not perfect. And it'll have to burn. It'll have to be destroyed. Everything in this world was made not perfect. Now, it was made by God. It was made by God, but it wasn't made of God. Did you hear the difference? By and of, prepositions. One is that God made the world, so it was made by him, but it was not made of him, and he's the perfect one, and therefore it wasn't perfect. God's perfect, but not his creation. God's perfect, but not his creation. Does that make sense? You've got to think about this. Is just keep these simple thoughts in mind. Heaven is perfect, but everything below heaven is not perfect, but that's the way he wanted it. Why? Then he just wanted you to say, God, you know what? To be perfect, I would need you to do it. Not you to help me do it. You do it. Not help me do it. You do it. Do you see the difference? Helping me to do it means I can do it, but I just need a little help. Like a little air in the tire is all I need. No, you don't need a little air in the tire. You need everything. You don't need just a small patch up. You need God to do it. To love your mother, to love your father, to love your brother, to love your sister, to love yourself, to love the world, you're going to need God. God is love. God is love. You're not love. And he doesn't give you a pound and a half of love to use up each day so you get some more pounds the next day. Love is not a commodity that you can purchase, buy, or have, possess. What you need is God. And when you have God, you've got it all. Right? The way to love your husband is to have God inside you loving your husband. You can't do it. You can try, and you'll never get there because you're not perfect. You can try to love the brethren. You just can't do it. The only way I can do it is to be dead. In other words, let him do it. Let him do it. And I don't mean I'm letting him. I just mean he did that. It's a miracle that God is able to use us, but he does miracles. He's in the miracle business. That's just what he does. He's the perfect one. So thank God for him that he can cause me to love my husband or love my wife or parents or neighbor or enemies or whoever it is. Right? Okay, I know you're getting an inkling of what I'm saying, but you still don't have it, so I'm going to go over this some more until you get this, because it'll set you free forever. Stop trying to be good. You will never be good. Stop trying to be good, because you will never be good. Why? Well, first of all, there's a scripture that says, only God is good. I mean, that ought to be a clue to us. If only God is good, then how can I be good? Well, you could be of God. Yes, I could be born of God, but what that means is I'm not born of God so that, you know, suddenly I am able to be good. It means he would be in me. To be of something is meaning I'm partaking of God, meaning God is actually in my cup doing everything. I, the cup, am not doing it. It's God who is the substance. It's God who's the reality. Because God's love. God is love. Now, it doesn't say he has it. It just says he is it. So if he is it, then I'd have to have God in me to do the loving. Right? I didn't even do it. I'm just simply the vessel. And the sign of that is because I know I can't love. I've tried. I've tried to love. I can't. Not like he is. I can love in my way, yes, of course, but that's not love. Do you know that human love is always conditional? Human love is always conditional. When I love somebody, it's always conditional. I love you if you appreciate it. I love you if you'll behave yourself. I love you if you qualify. Everything that man does, man-made love, is always conditional. God's love is never conditional. No conditions. In fact, to prove that, he will love sinners. People that are sinful hate him, and he'll love them. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Is that amazing? That's proof that you didn't have anything to do with it. Because you are actually made in such a way that you resist God at all times. You're stubborn, you're stiff-necked. Now that's accurate. That shows imperfection. Because God never made you perfect. He made you for him to fit in you. He didn't make you for so you could operate on your own. He made you in such a way that you were empty until he filled you. Isn't that okay for God to do it, since he's God and since he's the only one that's any good? Wouldn't it be good if he made you in such a way that he had to fit in you in order for your goodness to be done? Because he has to do it. If he's the only one that can do good, then you can never do good. He can't make you good because he's good. How can he make you him? Are you beginning to see something here? This is very hard to get. You've got to pray, God, give me some understanding here, because otherwise I'll take the glory. I'll think I have the ability to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I'll think I can do all that. You cannot. You don't have any gratia infusa. There's no grace imparted to you or infused inside of you that you control and have. Because you then would be an independent self apart from God. What you need not is love, you need God. You don't need joy, you need God. You don't need peace, you need God. Do you see that? You're made to know God, to have intercourse with God, to be the cup that has God inside of you. So that God can get the glory. That's why he calls you the temple. The temple is nothing but a house containing something, in this case, God. What are temples? A temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What's it saying is, the temple is not the Holy Ghost. The temple is for the Holy Ghost to show through, to live in, to dwell in. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in you, that's where the power comes from, not you. Don't give the house the credit for the inhabitant. Does that make sense? So it's easy for me to love Peggy. Very easy for me to love Peggy. Why? I don't do it. Christ in me does it. Do you see that? I don't say to Peggy, I love you. Of course I can say the words. But I am well aware that it's not Jim loving Peggy, it's Christ in Jim loving Peggy. And I know that Christ in me loves her. And that gives me a lot of peace. Because I don't have to cough it up. I don't have to drum it up. I don't have to invent it. Because I might have another idea. When Peggy misbehaves, I might have conditional love. Right? If she attacks me, I might attack her back. But Christ wouldn't. Do you see what I'm saying? So my love is only unconditional if it's not mine. My love is only unconditional if it's actually God. Now, I don't want to go too fast because somebody will say I'm over their head or whatever. I want to make it really obvious. When you do something for the Lord, and I'll just call it love, when you love someone, that's God. Give God the glory. And it's so easy there, but there's only one price you have to pay for that to happen, or that will be paid, which is your death. In order for you to do that, you have to be dead. Because if I'm alive, I'll get my love in there, which is, you know, I won't just love unconditionally. I have conditions to my love. I'll love you if you deserve it, but I won't love you if you don't deserve it. But look at God, totally different. God loves people that don't deserve it. God absolutely loves sinners who hate his guts. They hate him. They don't want to serve him. They don't want to do what he says. They want to do their own thing. They have a will of their own, and it won't submit to him. That doesn't bother God. That's just like any mother, any father. You just love your children, even though they're willful. Right? Now, I'm not expecting my kids to be perfect. Peggy did, and I'm using her as an example. As we grew up, Peggy, as the kids grew up under us, Peggy actually put pressure on those kids to make them do it. And she meant it. And they could feel that. Mom really wants us to do this. And Dad gave them the same laws. In fact, I was the one that invented all the laws, but I never expected them to do it. I certainly didn't expect them to do it with a willing heart. I never believed that. I always knew they'd mess up. I always knew they wouldn't want to do it. Dave, go out and rake the lawn. I always knew he wouldn't. Within an hour, he'd be gone to the neighbor or something to try to get out of the job. That didn't bother me at all, but it bothered Peggy. And again, I'm just using it as an illustration. A loving father forgives and loves and sees the sin, but overlooks it because I love my son. We're related. He came out of me. And because you're of God, God will then use you to accomplish his purposes, but he's not asking for your cooperation. I didn't make David be something he wasn't. Just let him be whatever he wants to be. He's my son. So I teach him the law, not so he'll keep it. I teach him the law so he'll only outwardly be a hypocrite. Okay. I teach the law not so he will do it. I teach them the law just so they'll outwardly be a hypocrite. Now, little kids that are 4 and 5, they're not thinking hypocrisy. If you say to a little kid, honey, take these dishes over to the table, they'll do it. They're able to do that, but it's just external. But let's say they hit their sister, and I say to the child that hit his sister, I want you to love her. You say you're sorry. They'll say it, but they don't mean it. They'll say it. I just raised a hypocrite. If they say it, they'll say, okay, I love you. You can kind of hear in there, they're not exactly into that. You forgive your sister right now. We don't say that like that in this house. You don't do that. You say you're sorry. Sorry. And they I love that they don't say sorry, they say sorry. And the spit in them is that they don't like it. I don't want to say I'm sorry. Did you ever notice that about little kids? They cannot be hypocrites. Little kids have a difficulty being a hypocrite. When you tell them, you just say you're sorry to your sister, sorry. You know, and they won't actually hug them. They'll be stiff as a board because little kids can't be hypocrites. Big people can. Adults are great hypocrites. Or even an older child. Older children learn quickly the way to deceive. Okay, I'll do this only so I don't get a spanking. See? And that's how you get behavior. That's called hypocrisy. You didn't love me from all the heart. You didn't do what I said from the heart. You just did it because you knew I was going to whip the snot out of you if you didn't do it. And God knows that. That's why when he gives the law, He asks the world, just do it out of fear. But he asks us to do it out of love. Oh, what a difference. Why does he let the world off? Because the world's just doing it outwardly. They're not doing it inwardly. That proves who is a child of God. Because the child of God actually loves the parent. Remember Jesus? He said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Isaac, that's a good thing for you. Always please your Father. Will you? See, he said, yeah, I'll try to. I'll try. I noticed that. The yeah was good, but the I'll try to, yeah, but. Did you hear that? Yeah, comma, but I'll try to. Because he knew he's not perfect. You're not real good at sticking to it. Because there's times when you're disobedient. See, he has perfect understanding. We only mix people up by the kind of funny way we use the Bible and not take it seriously. He can't do that. You need Jesus' help in order to be a child who would be obedient to your parent. You need Jesus to do it. Do you see that? That would set children free. Now, we don't have these kind of discussions with children because it goes over their head. But I'm just telling you something. He has enough understanding to know it better be Jesus. Because he can feel inside of himself sometimes a resistance to what Dad says. For example, let's say Dad says, time to go to bed right now. And there will be something in you that will go, I'm staying up another five. There's something in the child that does not want to do that when he doesn't feel like it. Like, he gets to stay up. I want to too. Yes, that's not called obedience. You see? And Dad will come back a few minutes later and say, didn't I say go to bed? Yeah. But that, yeah, it's got a comma and a but. Yeah, but I want to stay up. You see? There's a resistance in us to do the will of God, and the only way to cure that is dead. You just got to be dead. When you're dead, when you don't have your own will, so your parents are trying to break your will. Your parents are trying to break your will, so you don't do what you want. You do what they want. Can you feel that? Can you feel the excitement of that? Yeah. He had a big smile broke out on his face. Yeah, that's exciting. Yeah, I want to wear the clothes they want me to wear. I want to go to bed. I want to eat. You know, I want to do everything they say. Yeah, sure. Nobody wants to do the will of God. Only God. So let God do it. Let God do what God wants. God gave a law. It's a perfect law. The law is perfect. You can read that in the Old Testament, right? The law is perfect. It's us that aren't. The law is perfect because that comes from heaven. That law is not man-made. That's not a man-made law. To love one another from the heart, that comes from God. You know, I can't do that. That is something I cannot do. Anything that God asks me to do, I cannot do. And God wouldn't ask me to do anything unless it was perfect. No, I can't do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, before I go on, because I'm going to drill this in until we get this, before I go on, is anyone catching on a little bit, getting it a little bit? Because I want the, you know, a little bit. Okay, good. Just if you're starting to get it, because it has to go through all the religion, all the theology, all the experience that you've ever had and renew your mind. And that's my job. My job on the pastor is not to do something so I can get my pay. My job is to tell you the truth. And truth is always killed by the people receiving it. Nobody ever receives truth without killing the person that brings it. So, you're going to have to fight that. It's kill or be killed. You're going to have to kill me before I kill you. Do you see what I'm saying? So, Jesus came along giving the truth, and they killed him. A man that gave you the truth, you would kill him? Absolutely. Why? Because we're lies. We like lies, and he's bringing truth. And truth is exposing my lies. And I'm going to kill him before he does that. Now, the thing is, truth wins every single time. Truth always wins over lies. Light always beats darkness. Good always beats evil. Just, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Have you ever noticed that? God always wins. Always, always gets his way. When does the devil win? Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Never. Not. You say, no, he made that man kill himself. No, he didn't. No, he did not. The devil never got his way. The devil never has ever accomplished anything. I told you before, only God is good and only God does anything. Even the devil can't do anything. You only imagine that that devil did something, but God's judgment will be later. He didn't do anything. God always got his way. The devil never once defeated Jesus. You say, yeah, but he killed him. He got him killed that one time. No, he didn't. That turned out to be your salvation. God just used that to make it look like the devil won when actually God won. Did you see that's how Jesus beat the devil? He let the devil win. That is, apparently. The devil didn't win. When Jesus Christ was killed on the cross, that actually is what Jesus wanted. Isn't that amazing? Jesus actually wanted that. He deliberately laid his life down. That's called dead. When you lay your life down voluntarily, that's called dead. And you know why he did that? You know why he did that? You know why he did that? He didn't do that because he could do it. He did it because he believed his Father was good. He believed his Father told the truth. He believed that doing his own thing was not good. He believed that God knew what he was talking about. So he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, don't let this cup pass from me. His prayer would have been, God, I want to preserve myself. They're about to kill me. That's any human would say that. But Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why? Because you know more than I know. I don't know. I don't know what's right and wrong. I would right now decide to live another day or two. But you would decide to let me die right now for the good of mankind. It's not for my good. It's for their good. And apparently that is my good. Do you see how Jesus thought? He didn't think like, let me think what I think. He knew what he thought. I want to stay alive. I love my disciples. I love, the world here. I want to stay here. And that's a temptation for Jesus to keep his life. He could have. Did you know that he could have called 12 legions of angels? Just like that. And they would have come down and vindicated him. A legion, by the way, is thousands. So he could have had a couple thousand angels right there. And one angel is tough. One. Imagine having a legion of them. I mean, the Roman army, when they sent out a legion, that's thousands. That's a couple thousand right there. Well, he could have had them. All right, guys, come on. We've had enough right here. I'm up to here. And Jesus could easily have, he could have, on the cross, for example, he could have reversed those nails and driven them into his accuser. And I would have done that. I mean, if I'd have been in his boat with his power, man, I'd have done that just like this. Oh, Father, here's where I'm getting them. I'll show you something. But he had all the power, but he restrained himself in favor of heaven's plan, which was greater than his own immediate plan, purpose, to save himself. They even taunted him. If you're the Son of God, come down. Ha! And they taunted him. They actually had it down. Yeah, you say you're the Son of God? Son of God? Huh? Come down here. Then we'll believe. They actually told him they would believe if he would do that. And if I were Jesus, I'd go, cool. That's the cue I was looking for. And I'd have come down off that cross, and I'd have grabbed those guys by the scruff of the neck, bumped their heads together, and I'd have just mopped up because I had all the power. I had suddenly 2,000 angels on my side. In fact, I could have had more legions. I could have had 4,000, 6,000, 8,000, 12,000. I could have had as many angels as I got billions of them. And they're all at his service. What kind of power do you have? Here's the power you have. Don't use your power. Let the Father tell you when to use your power. Don't make a decision. Yes, you have the power. Restrain yourself. Restrain yourself. Let the Father do it. Now, Jesus was mature. We are not. We're not mature. That is, you don't always hear God when you do something. You might say it's God, but it might be you. You might say it's God, but it might be you. So we're not wise always. We're not prudent always. We don't always know what we're doing. In fact, we seldom know what we're doing. In fact, we never know what we're doing. Unless God giveth you, and I don't mean imparts to you, unless God indwells you and therefore reveals to you by his indwelling his wisdom, you don't have any. You need His wisdom. Wisdom comes from above, right? It doesn't come from below. The kind of wisdom that's below is not a wisdom at all. It's a foolishness. In the eyes of God, the wisdom from below is always foolishness. In other words, your wisdom. Greek philosophy is always foolishness. Even man at his best. Man at his best. The best man. Altogether vanity. In other words, nothing. Vanity means puff, nothing. There's nothing to it. So God wants to accomplish all His purposes, and He will. He always does. He'll always win. Well, I can feel physically in my body, psychologically in my mind, the cleanness of that. God's in charge. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all the nations. I'm not afraid of Al-Qaeda. I'm not afraid of the mafia. I'm not afraid of anybody. Why? I fear God. That's why. God's bigger. God is bigger. Is He not? You see, you may try to run the world. Hey, God, and I do this all the time. We're all tempted. God, let me run it for a while here. Give me an hour or so. I'll clean things up. Because sometimes I think I know what I'm doing. Is anybody like me? There's an impetuosity in me that sometimes feels like I know best. Or that at least in this situation. Remember once the fishermen, Peter and Andrew and those guys were in a boat, and Jesus said, cast your net on the other side and catch a fish. Catch a whole net full of fish. And they said to one another, Jesus is really cool in preaching, but fish, you don't know zip about fish. That's an area where you've just touched our strong point. This is a you have actually thank you, because this is our strong point, fishing, and you never catch fish in the middle of the day. The sun is out, the fish aren't coming up. We fish at night. And they even told him ahead of time, we fished all night in this area and took nothing. Well, that's the time to catch, is at night when the fish are, you know, they don't see. Can't see that net, that's the time to catch them. But Jesus said, just drop your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some fish. They said, okay, fine. At your word, at your command. I'll tell you what, those people were not at all believers. They just were doing it to kind of humor him and to kind of show him that he didn't know anything about fishing. Have you ever done that where you knew you were right? I'm gonna get rid of this guy. I know what I'm doing right here. I'm not going to put up with this. You know, and you think you know what you're doing. You know nothing. And God has another idea. Oh, just forgive the person. I ain't forgiven. I've forgiven too many times. I'm up to here on it. Okay. You know what you're doing. You don't need God. You can just do it on your own. Go ahead. And you know what? It won't work. It will not work. You are never right when you're independent of God. Only God is good. Only God is powerful. Only God is loving. Only God is kind. Only God is just. Only God can give. Only God can do. Only God. I'll tell you, that's the secret to my life. I know the difference between Jim doing something. I'm very well aware, Debbie, in my life, when I'm doing it. I can feel the forcefulness of my personality at times. I can feel the pride of my personality. I can feel the fear at times making my decisions. I can feel the greed. I can feel, I can actually tell when I'm in charge. I can tell when I'm alive. I just can. I don't know if any of you have that ability or not, but I have that. Where I know right now I'm running the show. And I know I got it. I got it. I got it, God. God, don't worry about it. I got it. I'm taking care of this thing. I can tell that it's my fear, my lust, my anger, my bitterness, my envy, and so on. I can tell. Can any of you tell? There are times when you know, this is not God, this is me. And I know it's even wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I should not eat one more potato. No, whatever it is. I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to. My stomach right now is telling me I can do it, and even though I know it's wrong and it won't be good for me to do it, I'm going to do it. Is there anybody like that? Willful. You also know when it's God and it's not you, and you know I'm not doing something according to my own character. This is out of character for me. I'm forgiving that person that I know doesn't deserve it. That's God. Then that's God. When God says, love your neighbor, and you don't feel like it, and you don't understand why, and you think that neighbor needs something else, and God says, no, trust me, let it go. You got to be dead. You got to be dead for that. Amen? All right, now, I think I've made my point well enough, even if you didn't fully agree to it, you're at least open to me going on a little bit. Okay, I want to go now to this Greek phrase up here. This Greek phrase is the 28th verse of Romans 3, and I want to go over it just like you were a student of Greek. I know you don't know any Greek, but let's pretend like you know Greek because I'm going to help you to know Greek. I've written underneath each Greek word, I've written an English word, okay? So the first word up there is logizomatha. Logizomatha. All right, you see it up there, the very first word, and I wrote underneath it, we conclude. Logizomatha. You want to see it? Can you all see it? This is the Greek language. It's a little different language than ours. And here it is, logizomatha. Logizomatha. Okay? So what does it mean? It means I'm a judge, and here's my court, and here's my bench, and I'm going to conclude something. I've heard all the testimony. I've heard everything that the witnesses have said. The plaintiff has made his plaint. The accused has made his defense. Everybody, I've heard everything, and I'm going to now make a conclusion to the whole book of Romans. I'm going to conclude something after reasonably going through all the evidence and reasoning it out logistically, logos, you see that, logically. I'm going to make a reasoned conclusion and make a pronouncement, a sentence. And that often is called the judge's conclusion. Okay? So, logizomatha means we conclude. The metha shows what person it is, what part of the sentence it's in. In fact, the second word is actually the first word in that sentence. Gar. For. For we conclude. In other words, whatever went before it, the for then is the transition that says, for we conclude. But in the Greek, that for is never at the head of the sentence. It's always the second word, but it's always at the head of the sentence in meaning. In other words, the for is actually first, even though it's second. Just like God's law is always first, but actually it's second. Or third. You see up there? Number two is how we build our lives, not number one. We don't build our lives under the law. We build our lives under the gospel. Two is actually before one, so that it produces three. If you try to obey under one before you believe under two, you will never reach three. Obedience comes after faith, not before it. If you try to obey, you do it, then you doing it. It'll never happen. But if you will first believe in Jesus doing it, then when you obey, it's actually not you but him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. See that little sentence? It's no longer I. Whoa, what kind of a funny talk is that? It's no longer I. Why? Because it isn't me. It's him. I'm just the cup. He's the substance. He's the reality of it. I don't love Peggy. God through me loves Peggy. You see that? I don't love you. God through me loves you. And God doesn't want me to love you, even though it says, Jim, love. What he means is, Jim, be a cup and let me love through you. Well, why doesn't he say that? He did. I'm showing you what he did. I'm showing you right now that that's what he's actually saying. So even though gar is second, for, that's G-A-R, gar, for, even though that second is actually first. Because in the Greek sentence, that word always is first, even though it looks second, because they don't care about word order. They're not like English. In English, you got to put the for we conclude. In English, you have to write the for first, but not in Greek. It's for emphasis. The for is not the significant word here. The substance is not for whatever he said before that. Now he's saying for, this is the reason, for we conclude. But the we conclude is the main idea here. It's the main subject For we conclude, what? Here it is. We conclude that a man, anthropon, that's the word for man. For we conclude that a man, and now there's no verb, is. You have to put it in, because the Greeks don't need to always say the verb. And you can always add a verb. In other words, that's a possibility at all times with the Greeks. And that's the verb to be. Okay? Eston would be the word if they were to add it. For we conclude that a man is, and I just added that in. Why? Because you must do that in the Greek. Whenever it's not there, you just supply it. To be. You see, none of us have any being except God gives it to us. So you can add that in. You can put the hidden hand of God in at any time you need to make it work. For we conclude that a man is justified. Why? What makes me put the is in there? The to be in there. What makes me? Because the sentence wouldn't make sense. So it doesn't make any sense to say, for we conclude justified. It's got to have an is. We conclude that a man justified. No, that's not what it's saying. We conclude that a man is justified. Why? It's in the past. It's in the past tense. And you see, in the Greek language, unlike the English, you can always tell where every single word is in the sentence. You know exactly it's if in the accusative, it's in the latter part of the sentence, even if it comes first. For we conclude that a man is justified. It comes after the verb, or it comes before the verb. You know everything. You know the person, the place. You know everything about every word has everything in it. You could jumble all the words up, and it wouldn't make any difference at all. The only reason that the Greeks even have any following like that is because they're putting emphasis on different things. But the truth is, every word tells you what it is. You can't do that in English. In English, you don't know where a the is. But in Greek, you always know. Because it's always in the genitive case, which the noun is in the genitive case. So it's genitive with a genitive. Tu theou. But you can't do that in English. God uses this Greek language because it's so precise that there's no ambiguity. There's no ambiguity. You say, well, there is an ambiguity because how'd you put that is in there? You just constructed that. You invented that. That's true. But the context dictates. And therefore, there is no ambiguity. The context will show you. And then the whole rest of the Bible will agree with that. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith. By is by means of piste. Piste, the next word. I'll go up here and show you what I'm looking at. Now, I want to show you something interesting here. For we conclude that a man, anthropon, that's a general man, not an individual. It could be an individual or mankind. We conclude that a man, if there were a ha there, a definite article, a the, we would call the man. But this one is a man, any man. For we conclude that a man, any man, is justified. Dikaio ustai. Is justified. Now, this is an interesting word. Dikaio means righteous or justified. Same. Justified. But here's the thing. This kind of justification is not by keeping the law, number one. I know exactly, if it was over here, this kind of righteousness, this kind of justification, can never be over here. Because no man ever has been justified under the law. Only Jesus. Jesus is the only one that could come under the law and do it. But he wouldn't even do it under the law. He would do it voluntarily anyway. He would do it anyway. And the same way you do it anyway. You keep the law voluntarily. You know why? By faith. I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, and I believe that. And I believe that he loves me just as I am. I just believe that. Why? Well, it says so, but I believe it. Why do I believe it? I mean, it's one thing that it says so, but I personally believe it. I personally believe Jesus Christ loves me. I mean, I'm not just saying I do. I'm not just saying it to get something. I'm just saying that's what I believe. I mean, I believe that. And then you know that I'm lying or telling the truth by the way I live. You can see how I live. Now, I could be a hypocrite and try to fool you, but the truth is you'd find out sooner or later that I didn't really believe that. But the fruit that comes from that proves that I believe that by faith. Jesus Christ did one for me. I didn't do one. He did it for me. And I believe that. So I'm justified. God counts that and says, Jim, because you didn't keep the law, but you believe that Jesus kept it for you and applied it to your case, I'm going to count you as justified. I'm going to count you as righteous. So that word, dikaios, means imputed righteousness, not actual. It means, Jim, you're not actually right with me. You actually are wrong with me. But I'm going to count you as right by faith. Did you see that? So this word, unlike English, you can't do this in English. But in Greek, it's so clear that the only reason this anthropon, this man, this conclusion about this man, is that piste, faith is what makes this man dikaios, imputedly righteous. You see, otherwise I should be actually righteous under one, but I'm not actually righteous under one. I only could be righteous up here under the power of the Holy Spirit, number three. My actual righteousness under over here is actually not me doing it, it's actually the Holy Spirit doing it in me and through me. You see that? But I'm never righteous here. Never. I have to be guilty here. I have to be. God does not forgive righteous people. He never forgives righteous people. He only forgives sinners. We all know that, but think about it. You have to be guilty here and repent in order to believe. You can't just believe. The problem in the church today is people believe without repenting. You don't even know what believe means unless you have to repent first and say, God, I couldn't do that, didn't do that, I'm no good, you only are good. Now then, I believe in Jesus being my only goodness. God is good. Jesus is good. Why? You know why? Because he loved me while I was yet a sinner. I actually failed in one, and that is why I'm so pleased with Jesus, because he loved me as a one. He saw me and pitied me. He looked down on me and said, Jim, you don't deserve anything good. I know. And he said, but I've always loved you, and I've always wanted the best for you. What? Huh? What? Jesus, don't do it. I'm not a good person. I'll never be good. He goes, that's good. That's good that you see that you're no good. That is good that you see you're no good. And mean it. Well, how can I mean it? Because I know I'm no good. I just know that. I am so addicted to being bad that when I admit to him, when I confess to him, you know what, Jesus? I'm so bad and I'm so addicted that even if you forgive me, I'll still go right back to it. Because I'm addicted. But I believe you're more powerful than I am. I don't believe I'm able to overcome my addiction to being bad, selfish. Let's say for a moment, I actually passed Peggy the cereal, and it looked like I was being kind. It was just a mistake on my part. I suddenly, you know, did something decent right there. I mean, I just didn't notice, and I just did it by accident. Well, I'll catch myself and realize, hey, why should I hand her anything, you know? I'm busy eating my cereal. And so it'd just be a mistake. I'd be acting out of character, but it just happened like that. But it wouldn't be long because I'd remember and correct that quickly as I could. Now, but with Jesus loving me unconditionally, he's training me in a new way that I never thought of before. I mean, why would I care for somebody else rather than myself? I'm addicted to selfishness. I'm addicted to self. I'm addicted to take care of me first. I used to cheat as a little kid in cards. If you played cards, I used to cheat. And I did magic and all kinds of things. And I learned all kinds of tricks. I learned all kinds of lying, deceiving things. And I loved that. I loved having other little kids who were younger than me or stupider, and they might put some money down, and I could cheat them. I loved that. I just thought I was clever. And I could cheat. And I'd have an extra card, or, you know, there's all kinds of ways you can do it. And I'd just cheat, that's all. And most people are naive. They're not that clever and smart. And you can cheat them out of their money or whatever the thing is, or just the pride of winning. Whatever the thing is, I was addicted to that. I mean, I just could not play it normally. I had to do it every single time, and I just loved it. And I was a thief also. I don't want to brag on it, but I just loved stealing. I actually enjoyed it. I would go into a store. Why would you go in a store and pay at the counter when you can just steal it and not have to pay? It's so quicker. It's just quicker. And so I was so fast. I developed this. I actually trained myself to walk so fast past something you didn't even know I took it. And you didn't know I could quickly fold that thing up and it was gone just like that. And I was good at it. I would even brag to people. Watch me go into the store and I'll come out in a few minutes and I'll have all this and that and so on and so forth. I did it all the time. I worked at it since I was about 10. And I worked at I didn't have to do it necessarily. It wasn't because I was poor. I was poor, but that wasn't the reason I did it. I just loved doing it. I could get candy. You could lift a little glass and it all fall on. You know, it's just 100 things I could do. I just always thought of how to cheat, how to go a quicker way than going to the counter and paying. I loved that. I was addicted. And you couldn't talk me out of it. You couldn't put religion on me or morals or anything. I didn't care. Because I knew guys that paid were losers. And guys that just took it were winners. And I just did that. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? There's an addiction, and maybe you didn't do that one. You did another one. You know, there are other things you might have done. That's just what I did. Because I had no morals. I was not raised morally. No one raised me. I had no father. Till I was 7 years of age, I didn't have a dad. And I resented that dad that came when I was 7 who wanted to conquer me and break my will and make me do what was right. I resented. I hated him. I mean, hated him. Who do you think you are? You know, you don't come in here and tell me what to do. But he was bigger than me. He weighed 250. My dad weighed 250 pounds. And he was a football type player. This is my third dad. And I resented him coming in and bossing the house. I was used to manipulating my mother. Mothers can be manipulated by smart boys. I was a clever boy. And I could look so innocent. I still can do it. I can still do this. I can still look innocent. I know how to do it. And to appear like the kindest, you know, sweetest. I actually would sit in front of the mirror and develop that innocent look. I know how to do it. I am so clever. I could be lying and the lie detector could not detect me. Because I know I just outsmart. I love outsmarting people. I love it. And I've been doing it since I was a little kid. Street smart. You just learn how to do it. And there's all, you got a whole panoply of tricks and deceits. A lot of ministers are good at it. They just aren't as honest as I am about it. They do it, and they don't even know they're doing it. But I know I'm doing it. And I love it. I'm aware every minute that I'm deceiving, lying, exaggerating, and so on and so forth. I'm just aware of it. Now, you may not feel you're as open as I am or as devious as I am, but you are. You can bury it, but the Bible catches you and says, you lied, you cheated, you exaggerated, but you don't even know you're doing it. I actually am aware of it because I've been doing it since I was a little kid. It would be easy for me to fall back into the mafia like that. I could just do it like that. I'd never do it because I'm in love now with Jesus. I'm ruined. I'm no longer addicted. Now I'm addicted to the love of Jesus, or I don't know if you'd want to call it an addiction because it's voluntary. I just love Jesus. And therefore, he's transforming me day by day. But I know one thing. I'm not being changed. It's just him in me. I'm not actually being changed. I could go back to that lifestyle like that. Put me in a prison or put me in a difficult situation. Boom, you'll see my anger come out. You'll see my fears operating. You'll see my control. You'll see everything. It'll come right out because I'm a survivor. And I can survive in situations where the normal person might weaken or quit. I wouldn't. I'm just a survivor. I can get into a fight or into whatever, and I will get out because I'm a survivor. And I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready at any moment to be killed, to be overcome. I'm not afraid. That's my natural way. But I developed it. I cultivated that. But when I met Jesus Christ, he said, Jim, don't defend yourself. Jim, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to harm you. I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Ha! Ha! You will not! I've seen your people. They get hurt all the time. I ain't doing it. He said, Jim, just trust me. No, Jim. No. You know, and so Jesus wants you just to relax. And the first lesson he ever taught me was this. Rejoice always. Always? Uh-uh. I won't rejoice always. I'll rejoice sometimes. Jim, I want you to rejoice always. I don't want to. Could we go to another verse? And he just said, no, this is the verse we're going to break you on. I want you to rejoice always. I'll tell you what, that was a killer verse. That took me 3 years until he broke me by revelation. I didn't work at it. He just broke me. He just said, Jim, I want you to do it. And I did it hypocritically for 3 years. I was a hypocrite for 3 years. If something would go wrong, I'd go, well, hallelujah, it's good. Praise God. But I didn't have any sincerity in that. I just said it. God, I don't feel like praying to you. Hallelujah. See, I rejoiced. Did you see how I did? I don't feel like being happy right now, but hallelujah, I'm happy. But I just lied. I mean, I just said it. And I took 3 years of being a phony and a fake, and then all of a sudden the revelation came to me and I was set free like that. And I've been rejoicing ever since. That's a miracle. I'm telling you, that's a miracle. Then you know there's a God. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Is anybody here like that? Is anybody here a rejoicer at all times? I mean at all times. You're able to take the rottenest, horriblest thing and stretch over it joy. When everything goes against you, when cancer comes on you, when you know you've lost all your money or you've lost your friends or you've lost your health or wealth or whatever it is, when all that happens, it doesn't bother me. I'm able to say, well, praise the Lord. Now, I'm a human being like you are, but I tell you, when you meet Jesus, it transforms you. Things can happen in your life that couldn't happen apart from him. You know why? Because it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. So, watch this. We conclude that a man is justified, dikaios, that means imputed righteousness, not actual. If it was actual, it'd be another word. This one is dikaios, which means you're called righteous, but you're really not. That's what that's saying. God says you're righteous, but you're not. By faith, piste. By faith, by means of, because of, you have faith in Jesus being your salvation, apart from works of the law. Apart from koris, that means outside of the law, not under the law, not under number one. You see number one up there? You're not justified by faith under number one because you kept the law. You're justified by faith under number two because you didn't keep the law and Jesus did and you believe that he did it for you. That's what that's saying. The judge here, in this case is God, concluding through Paul, he's concluding his final sentence of the case that we conclude that a man is justified apart from the law, not under the law. We don't conclude that any man under the law is justified. We conclude that a man is justified not by works of the law, apart from it, just by faith. Powerful. Powerful. See, this scripture, when you read it in the original language, is more powerful than in English. You can't see all that in English. The English translation says it, and I can see there's nothing wrong with the English translation, but it doesn't say it like what the Greek does. When you read that God deliberately used, not English, but he deliberately used, of course, it's nothing wrong with the English, but it isn't as full and as accurate and as clear that you can't make a mistake to think you could be justified under the law. It's clear right here. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from, not under the law, apart from works of the law. You know why? Because no man will ever be justified by works of the law. There is no man ever that's ever lived. No Jewish people, and Jewish people are big into the law. That's the one thing Jewish people ask themselves. I wish when we were over in Israel, Louise, you had gotten the chance to talk to Jewish people, and if you would have talked to an Orthodox person, they would say these words and no other. Are you keeping the Torah? Are you keeping the law? That's all they ever ask. That's all they care about. They don't have any other thought in their whole life but that thought. And what a vain thing, because you know what? They don't keep the law. They just don't. You know why? Because the law is perfect. The law of God is not do the best you can. How many know that do the best you can is a man-made law? God never said, now here are my commandments, do the best you can. God never said that. Here are my suggestions to you. Might be helpful. No, he never said that. He commanded them to be holy as he was holy. Perfect, and he is perfect. You shall be perfect as I, your Father in heaven, am perfect. I want you to be just like me. Christ-like, like Christ was. I can't. If Christ is the end of the law, if he's the one we're looking at, I'm not Christ. He turned the cheek, I wouldn't. He loved when people hated him, I wouldn't. When they had him on the cross, I wouldn't have done what he did. I would not have said, Father, I commit to you my spirit. I would have said, let me get them. Get them right now. I'm having a prayer session right here. Get them. I mean, get them now. I wouldn't have just been like Jesus. I commit my spirit to you. I wouldn't have been like that at all. I would have been angry, mad, ready for God to vindicate me. I'm your boy. Daddy, Archer's your boy down here. You sent me down here. They're hurting me. They're killing me. I try to tell them the truth. They wouldn't listen. Now don't let them win. And the devil beat Jesus. The devil beat Jesus. That's the way it looked. Actually, Jesus beat the devil. If it hadn't been for Jesus' death, you and I wouldn't be in the kingdom of God today. So which is more important, the fact that Jesus lived or the fact that Jesus died? Death. That's teaching you something. What you need to learn in this life is be dead. Let God live. Now, not be physically dead. Be dead meaning don't have your own way. Let God have his own way.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
The word says that he lives, moves, and has being in us.
Yes.
Die that we might live. Okay.
Right.
Does he bring forth that death in us?
Yes.
Okay.
And you know how he does it? Through his love. His love kills me. When I'm loved and know I don't deserve it, that kills me. It's like, I don't deserve that. This is one area where I should be getting, judgment. I should be dead. I should be physically dead. I should not be walking the streets free. But God, you spared me. How many times in my life have I thought I should be caught? I should be dead. I should be in prison. I should be, someone should have got me for what I was doing. But I didn't, and God loved me. I can't believe it. I tell you, I'm thankful for that. Because I know I should not be here. I mean, literally, you don't know me. But I can just tell you, I really should be dead many times because of the foolish things I've done. And I've been so close to death so many times, but I escaped it every time. And you know what I think? I think God spared me. I don't think it's because I was clever and smart. I was stupid and foolish. But yet I'm alive. I've had knives at my throat and, should be driven off the mountains and all that kind of stuff because I was foolish and so on and so forth. I've done so many stupid things and I should be dead so many times, but I'm not. I thank God. I believe God kept me alive. It doesn't matter what y'all think. That's what I think. I think God loved me and I didn't deserve it, and I'm grateful. I'm so thankful to God for keeping me alive physically, but more importantly, spiritually. I get to go to heaven? Wow! I'm having heaven on earth right now, and then I get to go to heaven too. I get two things for one. Two for one.
But the death where you lay aside your own abilities that
yes.
you live through you, does he bring that to pass?
Yes.
There's nothing we can do.
You know how he does that? That's a great question. You know how he does that? You know why I trust him? You know why I can be dead? Because I know he's good. I know I'm not good. And I don't trust myself any longer. I know I'm not smart. I used to think I was smart. I used to think I was, I wanted everything to go my way. Now you know what? I don't want my way. I want his way. Because he's smarter than I am. He's more powerful than I am. I'm weak. I'm impotent. I can't even control myself. I live so cavalierly that I could easily get caught because I live cavalierly. Most people are more cautious than I am. I'm very incautious. I'm swaggering. I live right on the edge. When you live on the edge, you have to have a devil or something because you're living right on the edge and you have no protections at all. There's nothing keeping me from falling or getting caught or whatever else. And when you live on the edge, you better either have a devil or a God, someone to take care of you rather than you, because you don't even know what you're doing. And most people won't do it. Most people won't dare. If somebody would say to me, can you get off that, get on that building and then jump off to the ground? I'd do it. Yeah, I can do it. I just lived always on the edge of everything. Well, nobody could do 40 push-ups or, you know, whatever thing would be. I could do it. Can anybody eat 100 pancakes? I'll do it. I just lived in a wild manner. And kids loved me. I was a youth leader for years, and I would say to the biggest guy there, I bet I can eat more pancakes than you. I bet I can do more pull-ups than you. You know, I just challenge them, and they love that. Oh, man, I can outdo Pastor Jimmy. He's just a little guy. And I'd just do it. And kids love that, you see. But I lived in such a way that it'd be too easy for me to get caught. But I just didn't. I attribute that today to God. I attribute that today to God. So a man is justified not by works of the law, one, but by faith, two. You say, Pastor Jim, we've known this forever. I know you have. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't understand the beauty of one, you'll never understand the glory of two. You've got to understand that one is absolutely essential before two makes any sense at all. Most Christians today only have two without either a three following or a one as a foundation. That's why the church has no three, no power, no glory, because it has no foundation. Two cannot do a three without a one. Every single day you got to see your sin afresh, or you're not going to have any power. She that hath been forgiven much, loveth much. In other words, one is more important than two. The bad news precedes the good news. If I don't know how wicked I am, I don't know how great he is. But I know by experience, not just by the word of God, but I know by experience how wicked I am. And I'm not bragging on it. I'm just simply telling you I am wicked. And that does not scare me every day to see how wicked I am. As a matter of fact, I rejoice in that. God, show me how wicked I am. If there be any wicked way in me, not like a lot of Christians that I've met, they are liars. I'm not a liar. I'll tell you any sin. I mean, I won't tell it to you because it would scandalize you, but I'm not afraid of them. If somebody would say, would you tell it? I'd tell it, but I don't know it'd be helpful. You see what I'm saying? But I'm not afraid of it. It doesn't bother me at all. And I want to see all my sin. Why? Because when you look at it, you realize I need a Jesus. Because this kind of guy ain't going to live under this kind of God. I am so selfish, so net. You just let me go free on my own. I'll do anything and everything and not submit to God's law. I don't do well under God's law. But I notice God knows about that, and he doesn't say, you know, because, Jim, you sin so much, I'm not going to love you. He doesn't say that. You know what he says is, I love you, Jim. You know why I love you? Because you are not afraid to admit you're no good. He loves people that repent. He loves it. He's always telling Israel, repent. All I want, I don't want you to do the right thing. I just want you to admit you didn't. I don't want you to do it. I'll do it for you. I just want you to admit you didn't do what I said. And they won't do it. I tell you, the Jewish people are stubborn. Thank God we're not like that. Thank God we're not like that. Thank God. But the Jewish people are so stubborn and so stiff-necked that they still insist that they're innocent and other people are guilty. I'll tell you. That is so funny to me, because that reminds me of me. I can do that. I can justify myself. I can justify anything. I can argue anything from the wrong side. You want to argue this side? Fine, I'll argue this side. I'll go on the other side. Let's switch hands. Okay, fine. You know, and I'll just take any position, and I can argue my way, and I'm confident and cocky to do that. And Jesus is saying, Jim, you don't know what you're doing. And I'm going, oh, you're right. You're the one guy I'm not going to argue with. I'm not going to argue with you. You know why? Because I believe you love me. And I believe you have all the power. And I believe you are good. And you are right. And you are true. And you're offering me salvation for free. I've never had that before. I've always had to fight my way, defend my way, try to protect myself. You never knew who I really was. Nobody ever did. You know, I invented myself any way I needed to invent myself, recreate myself in moment by moment, even in half a sentence. I could be many personalities. I could swear with one group over here, because that's what those kids did, and then I could be over here with the church group and say, hallelujah, Jesus, and then I could be over here and be, you know, and so on. I could develop my personality in such a way that I fit in with anybody at any time, but you never knew who I was, and I didn't even know who I was. I just reinvented myself to sell myself. to get myself going, to protect myself from perishing, I could get along with this group, this group, this group, this group. I could please everybody and not have a soul. What does it profit a man to win the whole world and lose his soul? I didn't have a soul. Never had a soul. Never. At no time did I have a soul. I was protecting whatever soul I invented. I would just recreate my soul. If I was among bad people, I could do it there. If I was among decent people, I could do it there. If among liars, I'd do it there. I could be anything. You just name it, I'll do it. And I'm quick. I could catch on to the vocabulary immediately. It just took me a few seconds. I could start speaking French, or I could speak German, or, you know, I could develop the language quickly, learn how you do it. And when I became a minister, I could see right away how to be a Baptist minister, Pentecostal minister, a Catholic priest. I could copy them in moments, figure out exactly the lingo, how you had to dress, how you had to talk, and I could be a phony, a fake. That's why I'm a good minister, because I know all the fakery things. I'm good at it. I'm good at it. And I can knife it. I can cut through it like that. Why? Because I can do it all. I'm not doing it because I'm clever. I'm doing it because I did it. I did every sin in the book. If I didn't do it outwardly, I did it inwardly. So I've never judged people. I don't judge people. I don't say Al-Qaeda stinks, or they're evil, or they're bad, or they're stupid. They are. But I don't have to say it. You know why? Then I'm like them. Give me put in the same situation, I might do that. I would have done it. I don't see that I'm superior to them. I see that Jesus loves them. So I don't hate Al-Qaeda. I know we have to demonize them as a nation, but what I'm saying is, I don't hate them. And as a Christian, you're not going to hate them, because Jesus Christ forgave you for much worse sin than you're indicting them for. Whatever you're indicting them for, it's just you. Judge not, lest you be judged. I'm the same. I've never committed adultery, but I don't judge people that do. I don't judge them at all. I have other clever sins that are as bad or worse, but I it's hard for me to do that. I just can't do it. I've never murdered anybody outwardly, but I've murdered a lot of people inwardly, and so on and so forth. But there's a lot of things that I have done, but I'll name the ones I haven't done. But I've done a lot. But those are just outward. Outwardly, I didn't do them, and I never got caught. But there's a whole bunch of things that I did do. But I know what addiction is, because I got my own kind. And you got your own kind. And everybody has one, and two, and three, and four, and five. So therefore, I can identify with anybody. I can get along with Chinese people, Indian people, African people. I don't care who anybody is. I can immediately identify with them. They're exactly like me. I can see the ones in there that are naive. I can see the ones that are treacherous and wicked. And I can get along with any one of them. I can get along with the mafia like that. When I go to Moldova, I can relate to the mafia. I go to their meetings. I can go over to the church. Then I can go over to the synagogue. I can go anywhere and fit in quickly, because I can adapt myself naturally, not Jesus, just myself naturally. But as a Christian, I also can do it so that I can witness to them and, you know, and bring them Jesus. That's why Jesus went to synagogues, not because he was worshiping. He wasn't worshiping in synagogues. He went there to witness to the truth. Amen? So you go back to... only when you're no longer caught by it, when you're really free. You don't want to go back early. But you go back because you have now something to say to those people that think just like you used to think. Exactly. I've never went, God, how can you think like a homosexual? How can you think like a murderer? It's easy. It's easy. They're exactly like me. You have fears. You have lusts. You have angers. You have bitterness. You have all the same stuff I have. I'm acquainted with all those sins. I could commit every sin every day. It's just they don't have time to get them all. But I could easily do it. But I'm on the one-a-day program where I try to do one sin every day. And the Holy Spirit's going to convict me every day of one sin. How many are on that one plan? You know, just one, that's about all I can handle. Let's deal with one. Which one you want to work on? Anger. Oh, we did that one yesterday. Yeah, but you didn't quite get it. Okay. So I have to repeat that one. I still have anger. Even to this day, I still have anger. I can go for weeks without expressing anger, but then something will be done by somebody, and it'll come right out, full-blown, as though I had done it every single day, and I just have kept that up, even though I didn't express it. Has anybody else got that ability, capacity? Yes. And envy? I can completely conquer envy, and all of a sudden something will come up, and I envy that. I want that. I covet that. I want that for myself. And the day before, I didn't even care about it. Every sin in the book. So to me, the great secret is one. If God begins there, I'm going to begin there, even though I build my life on number two. The only reason I do is because I start with number one, and I'm devastated. Every day I go to Mount Sinai, number one. Every day I go to Mount Calvary, number two. Every day I go to Mount Zion, number three. Every day I visit all three. First I'm convicted, then I'm when I'm convicted of sin every day, that's like dying. I have to be dead. And every day I'm believing, and that's like living, resurrected. So every day I'm dying and rising. And every day I'm also reigning at Mount Zion. So every day I die, I rise, I reign. I die, I rise, I reign. I repent, I believe, I obey. Every day I'm prophet, priest, king. Every day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every day, light, Lamb, and Lord. Every day I'm following all three patterns until I grow in the Lord. But one thing I know, no man is going to be justified under the works of the law. Therefore, the thing that's common with me and every human being on the face of the earth is number one. Not everybody's a believer, but everybody's a sinner. And therefore, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save them, not condemn them. Think not that I've come to condemn the world. I haven't come to condemn it, but to save it. Two is for ones. You have to be a one in order to get two. You cannot, he did not justify any godly person. He only justifies the ungodly. Well, that was me. And the reason why I so appreciate Jesus is because I was ungodly, and I know I'm ungodly. And I've never said I wasn't. I've never said there are some sins that I have not committed outwardly. But I know that I could commit them if you give me enough time and enough opportunity. I could commit all those sins. Amen? The beautiful thing about Jesus is he loves me just the way I am. That, you know, I have a great family. Peggy and I, we have a beautiful family. Our four kids and nine grandkids and all that stuff. We have a great family. But the one thing in our family, you can be what you are. You do not have to be what I want you to be. Grandpa doesn't make you be anything, and Dad doesn't make you be. You can be anything you want to be, and I'll still love you. I don't care if you waste everything and throw everything away and ruin your life, I'll still love you. And so my kids haven't done any of that, but they could, and it doesn't matter to me. I would not be ashamed of them or disappointed or, you know, oh, I can't believe they did that. No, I don't care what they do. I love them. They're my kids. And you know what? That extends to the church then. Pretty soon I start loving people just the way they are. I don't care how you are. I don't care. There's no sin that you could ever do that I haven't done or thought of doing or would have done. Jesus Christ said he loves me. That teaches me a new way to be. I can see the way he, that's better. That's heaven. The earth way, that is short-lived. I'll tell you what, if you're an earth person defending yourself on earth, it's short-lived. You're just, you know, barely breathing, barely making it. You're keeping your head above water, just barely. You're always living on the edge. Not a good way to do it. The highest you can come in this world is guilt. The faster you come to that, the better you are. She that hath been forgiven much, one, is she that loveth much, three, through two. You get to three through two because he forgives you for sinning much, and therefore that's the foundation for loving much. God is good. I hope you're blessed tonight. The Bible is the Word of God.